Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Good morning, everyone. Hope you are doing well as we gather here. As Sarah said, this is the second to last sermon in our book, our study of the book of Amos. Hopefully it has been a challenging and yet a refreshing time in the Word. Today we'll be looking at Amos chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. Amos chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. And today's message is titled, The Inescapable Pursuit of God. The Inescapable Pursuit of God. More than 20 years ago, just to date ourselves, there's a movie that was released called Catch Me If You Can. Catch Me If You Can, a well-known movie with Leonardo DiCaprio. And in it, Leonardo DiCaprio plays Frank Abagnale, a man who commits multiple crimes in different places in the U.S., and the movie is about Frank running away again and again from FBI agent Carl Hanratty. And so Frank commits a crime, and then Carl shows up. Frank escapes. He runs away to somewhere else, and this chase continues on for years and years over states and states, from even the U.S. to the France and back. And that the movie is about the tension of FBI agent Carl trying to catch our man, Frank, for all of his crimes. You know, and in some ways, our lives are like this. Hopefully, y'all are not wanted for multiple crimes and running away from the law. But oftentimes, we do have this sense where we are running away from something. For some of us, we are running away from our past decisions and mistakes. We run away from some of the things and situations that we've faced in our past. And oftentimes we're trying to run away from our unfaithfulness or our shortcomings in the past. And we're trying to recreate ourselves again and again in these new chapters of our lives. And yet often what we don't realize is that more relentless than the bad decisions that are trying to catch up to us, and more fearsome than our past chasing after us, is God as he pursues us for his purposes. And so as we look in the passage today, we're going to see, I want to challenge us, and the passage will challenge us with this one thing. You can't run from God, so run to him. You can't run from God, so run to him. This is what we see in the 9th chapter of Amos, verse 1 through 10. This is what it says. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there will I bring them down. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite him. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Captor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among the nations, among all the nations, as one shakes with a sieve, but no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say disaster shall not overtake or meet us. Please join me in praying as we continue on in God's word for us today. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, whatever state we came in, Lord, we pray that you would orient ourselves to you all the more, that we might walk out of here with your word firmly rooted in our hearts and your Holy Spirit helping us to live it out in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your patience and your kindness and your goodness towards us. And we pray that you would help us to learn to trust you in the good and the bad, and to follow you and to know your goodness always. We thank you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been going through this book of Amos, and many of you know in the book so far, God has been confronting the northern kingdom of Israel about their injustice, idolatry, and immorality, especially their apathy and their complacency. We're skipping over chapter 8 because in many ways, chapter 8 is a recap of all that God has said so far. He brings every indictment against them once again. And now here, in chapter 9, God is reiterating that he is going to bring complete judgment on the people of Israel from top to bottom and front to back. He uses words in verse 1 that get the sense that God is going to bring down the entire fake religious establishment. He says, from the capitals, which are the top of the pillars, to the thresholds, which are the foundation and bottom of the temple. He's saying from the capitals, from the top to the threshold to the bottom, I'm going to bring this place down. And he says that none of them shall flee and none of them shall escape. He is reiterating how complete and inescapable his judgment will be. And for us this morning, I think it's challenging because for many of us, I believe that we want justice, right? We want judgment in an abstract sense, right? We want to see justice in the world. I'm reminded oftentimes when people are on camera and they're like, what's your one prayer for the world? What's the one thing you want to say? And people will say things like peace. I want to see peace in the world, world peace, right? And so on an abstract level, we want peace. We want justice. And yet so often when it comes to us, it's a little different, right? We want judgment for others who do wrong. People who really commit horrible things. We want to see judgment against them. And we want to see justice for those who have been oppressed or broken or sinned against. But rarely do we want that same kind of justice in our own lives, where we are willing and welcoming of the judgment that we deserve for our shortcomings. Right? In the face of real judgment against our own crimes, our own sin, oftentimes we want to avoid it, excuse it, and run away from it. Right? Rare is the criminal who stands before the judge and says, ah, man, you're right, I did that. Right? Oftentimes, we try to make excuses after excuses so that we can avoid the judgment that we truly do deserve. And in this passage, we see it's reiterating that God's judgment is coming for us. It's coming for you and for me. And God's judgment is unescapable. And so as much as we would like to avoid the hard stuff for ourselves, the passage shows us three reasons why we're not going to be able to escape from God's judgment. The first reason we see is that God is everywhere. In verses 2-4, God drives home the point that no one can escape from him. He uses the language to show us that you can't go anywhere to flee from God. You can't go to Sheol. You can't go to the depths of the earth. Nor can you go to the heavens. You can't go into outer space to run away from God. I don't think any of us have that kind of money, but even if we did to charter one of those rocket flights, you couldn't run away from the Lord, is what he says. He says that you couldn't hide from me at the top of Carmel, which is not a candy or a sweet, right? But Mount Carmel is the tallest point in the country of Israel. Right? So the people listening, to them, it's like Mount Everest, right? You couldn't go to the top of Mount Everest to hide from the Lord, nor could you go to the bottom of the sea, right? In very real ways, some of you may know, Mount Everest is 16 miles high. It's one of the highest points we know. And if you go to the bottom of the sea in the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean, you can go 6 miles deep into the sea. And yet you couldn't go 16 miles high or 6 miles low and still run away from God. He's saying no matter where you go, Even if you are exiled into another nation or country or place, even there, I will fix my eyes upon them for evil, which in this case is talking about calamity, destruction, judgment, and not for good or comfort. And this is challenging because in our real lives, like you can run away. In your real life, to run away from people, you can go to a place that has no cell service, right? You can pretend like people don't exist and no one can contact you. You can run away to another country so that you can run away from all the debts and the police enforcement that you may be trying to escape. You can run away to these places. You could even run away to places where light can't find you, right? You could run away to the depths of the earth somewhere, lock yourself up in a windowless, barricaded room. You could do this. You could even flee so far that you can find places, especially if you do go into outer space, where even gravity will lose its hold on you. And yet, this passage tells us there is nowhere you can run to where you can escape God. The same way that you cannot escape time, you cannot escape God. Right? None of us can escape time. Right? Even if you go digital into the metaverse, you can't escape time. And in the same way, he's saying there is nowhere you can go, nothing you can do to escape from God. And this is challenging because if we're honest with ourselves, some of us do try to run away from God. I can think of two ways that many of us do it. I call one the ostrich method, right? Where we just try to ignore God and imagine and hope that that's like running away from him. Like the ostrich that sticks its head in the ground to avoid the problem. Some of us just try to avoid God as if that will help us escape from him, right? We stay in our rooms. Sometimes we avoid people who know God. We feel guilty, so we don't want to talk to other church people. We don't want to run, you know, be with our church community. So you escape and run away from people. Some of us, we don't come to church when we feel like we want to run away. And yet all those things are like an ostrich with the head in the sand. Right? Just because you avoid it doesn't mean it's not there. Right? Just because you're avoiding it doesn't mean that God can't find you. Others of us, we don't use the ostrich method. We just straight up use the Jonah method. Right? We just try to run away as far as we can. We change, right? Jobs, communities, we leave to other cities, we go somewhere else as if we can really run away from God, right? Or we immerse ourselves in different communities as if we can leave God behind in the old church community. And yet, the challenge here, this passage is saying that you can't escape from God and you can't escape from his justice, right? God is everywhere. That means you cannot escape from his justice and from his pursuit. The second reason we see that we can't run away from God is that God is all powerful. Even if somehow, like we can never run away from God. Maybe if God finds us, but we're strong enough to overcome him, maybe that would be enough. But this passage tells us in verse 5-6, it highlights how powerful God is. It uses imagery to say God could melt all of the world with just one touch, right? Some of us, when we were younger, we'd be like, I'm so hot, right? But he's saying, no, God is infinitely hotter than that. He is so powerful that he would melt things more than volcanoes and lava, but he would be able to melt all of the things around him. It uses imagery, again, to contrast that the world is like the Nile, right? It can rise and it can fall with the tides. The world is not steady. The world seems like it could change in all these moments. And yet God is one whose jurisdiction is everywhere, right? He is from, it says his throne is in the heavens and also established his vault upon the earth, right? Again, from the heights of heaven to the bottoms of earth, God's jurisdiction is everywhere. God is all powerful. That's why we see things like Isaiah 55, where God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When God speaks, it happens because he is all powerful and his jurisdiction is everywhere. The God that is chasing you, the God that you cannot escape from, is not no chump who you can overpower. But he is the God who is sovereign over all things and is all powerful, so that his word never fails. And yet, sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we think we can somehow overpower or outlast God. Many in our society, and sometimes even for ourselves, we wrestle, right? We say, well, maybe there is no God. And Psalms 14 tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And many people, right, in our family, in our society, in our culture, they may feel like they can avoid the power of God, that they can outlast him because he's not real. But friends, I tell you this morning, right, that just because you can't believe it's not butter doesn't change the fact that it's not butter, right? Just because people might believe there is no God does not mean that there is no God, right? And so really, there is no way we can outrun him, and we can also not outlast him because he is all-powerful. So he is powerful, and so we see that we also can't outlast his wrath and his power. And lastly, we see one of the reasons you cannot run away from him, that you cannot escape him, is that God is over all peoples. God is over all peoples. You know, it's interesting that, you know, among the world powers, the United States is pretty powerful. We're pretty up there, right? And yet, if you do commit some crimes, this is not me giving advice, I'm just observation, right? Right? You could run away from the all-powerful U.S. by fleeing to some other countries, right? Because why? The U.S. only has jurisdiction in certain places, right? And so no matter how powerful they might be, they don't have a jurisdiction that is everywhere. And similarly, right, we might think, at least the Israelites were prone to thinking at that time, that even though God might be judgmental towards everyone, they might be exempt. Maybe his jurisdiction is different for them. Right? That's what they thought. We talked about it again and again. They thought because they were the special people of God that he would let them get away with stuff. And what they didn't know was because they were the people of God, he would not let them get away with stuff. Right? It's like your own child or your own family. Because they're your loved ones, you want what is best for them. And you want them to grow up well. And so here in verse 7, we see God asks two questions that really probably would shake the assumptions and really shake and mess up some of the people who are listening. He asks, are you not like the Cushites to me? If you know this word in the Bible, Cushites, it's actually broadly used to talk about the people who are south of Egypt, right? Really, it's the kingdom of Nubia, right? The Nubians, right? He's talking about people in Africa. Are you not like them? And the people of Israel would have been shocked. Like, those are far away people, God. Those are far away people. You didn't specially choose them. What do you mean we're like them to you? And the second question emphasizes the same point. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? They would have been like, yeah, you brought us up from Egypt because we're your special people. But he says, but did I not also bring up the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? And God is saying, no. My jurisdiction and sovereignty is everywhere. Yes, I work among you, my people, but I also work in the Egyptians. I work in the Philistines. I work among the Syrians. I work everywhere. And nobody is exempt from my judgment. Just because you have a special relationship doesn't mean that you're exempt from my judgment. In fact, it means you're more accountable for your judgment. And again, sometimes we think like that too, right? We think maybe because we grew up in church, we're exempt from some things, right? Maybe because we, you know, Americans especially, we're prone to think this way. We think we're not that bad, right? Compared to the rest of the world, we're not that bad, right? We have American exceptionalism, right? Which, and I love America, again, let me emphasize, right? But it's easy for us to think maybe we're exempt from some of these things. Maybe we're not as bad as the rest of the world. And yet here we see that God is over all peoples, which means that he's over them and he's over us. It means that we are not exempt from his judgment. And so all of this passage is coming up to say that we, all who have sinned, will face the judgment and wrath of God. He's saying not one of you will be able to get through. Right? He uses this ancient imagery that we don't really understand. He says, none of you will get through the sieve. Right? It's like a colander, right, they used back in the day, where they would put wheat, right? And only the thin, good wheat would fall through and the pebbles would get stuck. None of the pebbles would get with the wheat, right? Recently, I was reminded, we've been flying a little bit, and you go to the airport, right? And the TSA tries so hard, God bless their hearts, they try so hard to make sure nobody gets through that's not supposed to get through. But time and time again, we find out they're not that great. And they let people get through all the times with things that they shouldn't get through with. And they make it hard for us who don't have anything that we got to be held back, right? And God's like, I'm not like that. Nobody is going to get past me, right? Nobody who deserves judgment is going to get past me. You cannot escape it because I am everywhere, I'm all powerful, and I'm over all people. And so where does this leave us? We're unable to run away from God's judgment. We can't run away fast enough, far enough. We can't make enough excuses. We can't avoid it. And we can't exempt ourselves. And for us, for those who are in Christ, this passage should remind us how serious our sin is before the Lord. For some of us, because we've been Christian for so long, it's easy to make light of our sin. It's easy to forget that this inescapable judgment is precisely because of the sin, the rebellion, the corruption that is evident in our lives. That it is not a light thing to turn against the Lord in the small moments and in the big moments of our lives. And so it's a warning and a reminder for those of us who are in Christ. We're reminded of what our state would be like before him apart from Christ. But thankfully, this passage also points us to Jesus. It gives us glimmers of hope. Because in verse 8, we see, although there will be massive judgment upon the nation of Israel, we see in verse 8 that God says he will make an exception and that he will not utterly, he will not completely destroy all his people, but rather he will leave a remnant. And we know that from that remnant that God leaves, there will come someone who will really tear down the temple from top to bottom. We know that there's someone who's going to come who will be taken, who will be brought, who will be bitten by the serpent, and who will be killed because God will punish him for justice. And we know that one day God will, or we know that God has touched the earth, not to melt it, but to save it, even as this someone came in the flesh to save not just the Israelites, but all people. And we know this someone is Jesus, who has come from the remnant of God's judgment to save all of us from the inescapable wrath and justice of God. And what's crazy is that you see Jesus is a game changer because it's through Jesus we see that just the same way we cannot escape God's justice, you cannot escape God's love. It's interesting how it's almost parallel, these verses in earlier, how they parallel Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. Right earlier in this passage, it's like, you cannot go anywhere to run away from me because my eyes will be on you for evil and not for good. And yet Psalm 39 responds this way when David says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Just the same way that God's judgment is inescapable, God's love is inescapable for those of us who are in Christ. And we see that just the same way that we cannot outlast his wrath, we can also not outlast his grace. There is no way you can out-sin God's grace in your life. Right? That's why Paul says in Romans, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That where sin increased, even in your life, where there is sin upon sin upon sin, there is grace abundant to cover for all of that and more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is what it says in Romans 5. We cannot outlast his wrath. You cannot avoid it. But you can also not out-sin his grace. And some of us, we need to know that, right? Some of us, we often condemn ourselves because we do know that we fall short. And we got to be reminded that, yes, in our flesh, we would have been condemned. But in Christ, we are covered. And we do God a disservice if we think our sin is greater than his grace. Some of us are still trying to find forgiveness for the things we've done in the past. And I'm here to tell you this morning that forgiveness has already been found for you. Right? Which we're worrying and anxious about a debt that has already been paid. How foolish would that be? Can you imagine if you had a water bill from 10 years ago that it was already paid and you wake up every morning worried about it? That would be kind of stupid. In the same way, some of us, don't we also fall into that trap of worrying about sins that God has already covered with his grace? And lastly, we see that we are not exempt from God's judgment, but we're also not exempt from his acceptance. Time and time and time again in the Bible, we see that even the people you think would be rejected the most, even the people you think God would stop at the door, even those people get accepted into the kingdom when they repent and respond humbly to the Lord. Your social class doesn't matter. How bad you've sinned in the past doesn't matter. How far you've been from the Lord doesn't matter. But when you turn to the Lord, when you run to him, all of us are welcomed. None of us are exempt from his acceptance. But the same people that the Israelites thought as foreigners, right? The Cushites, the Philistines, the Egyptians and Babylonians, even they will find what? Acceptance before the Lord when they come to him humbly in repentance. And in the same way, no matter who we are, we can find acceptance in the Lord as we turn to him in repentance. And so in this way, we see Jesus Christ is the game changer. Depending on your relationship with God and your relationship with Jesus, right? Your relationship with Jesus, it makes all the difference whether God is pursuing you in judgment or in love. Right? God is pursuing all of us, and it's only in one of those ways. God is pursuing you in judgment or God is pursuing you in love. And for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our God, we can say confidently, God pursues me in love. Even in the seasons where I have been unfaithful, even in the seasons where I'm trying to run away, even in the seasons where I've been apathetic, even in the seasons when I've been hiding, God is pursuing me in love, and there's no way I can outlast his love. That should give us confidence for us, and it should give us confidence for our loved ones who don't know the Lord yet. Because God is not going to give up in his pursuit, whether it is for justice or for love. And so it is our confidence that God, please, 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 help us to trust in you and that your pursuit after us would be for love. That's why the one thing for today is you can't run from God, so run to him. How can we respond? First, we repent and we return to the Lord. Right? This is a regularly needed practice for us. That instead of trying to run away from all the sins, instead of trying to run away from all the ways you've fallen short this past week, instead of trying to ignore that, excuse that, or if you're like me, instead of trying to make up for it, right, we are to repent and return to the Lord. Right? I think many of us, if you might be like me, right, there are times when I don't get enough sleep. And then what do I try to do? I try to make up for it by trying to double, triple up sleep later. Right? Or maybe there are days when I overeat and then I'm like, man, I'm going to try to make it up by working out super hard the next 2 days, right? But that's not how God works. We cannot make up for the shortcomings that we've had. And so weekly, we're reminded to come and repent, return to the Lord, and experience His grace fresh again in our lives. His forgiveness doesn't change. You're already forgiven. You are forgiven the moment you turn to believe in the Lord Jesus. But what changes is that you don't have to carry around the burden of those sins again, day to day and week after week, trying to make up for it. Daily and weekly, we can come and repent to the Lord and say, yes, God, all of these things, again, just for me, I put it back at your feet and say, I need your forgiveness and grace in my life. Secondly, we can remind one another of God's love and of His grace. You know, I think I've heard from multiple people that for those of us who are prone to self-condemnation, even when you know the truth in your mind, it's hard to believe it in your heart that you are truly forgiven and God's grace really is there for you in your life. And yet, how powerful is it when someone reminds you of the thing that you already know? Because when you hear from someone else, you remember it really is true. And so what does that mean? That we can encourage one another, right? We can remind one another of God's love and His grace in our lives. That's one way where this word applies not just to us as individuals, but how we treat each other in community by pointing one another to God's grace again and again. And lastly, we can relate His relentless chase to people. We can tell people, help them to connect the dots in their life to see God's relentless chase after them. That for the people in our families, our friends, or people at Freedom Place in Detroit, they need to know that there really is a God who is chasing after them. And it will be either for their judgment and downfall, or it will be for their salvation and blessing. And we want them to know, please turn to the Lord Jesus, that God's pursuit after you would be love and blessing forevermore. We got to help people see that. We got to share it in a way where they can wrestle with that decision. And so that's our encouragement today. That because we can't run from God, we should run to Him. And that we should encourage one another to do that and share that with the people around us as well. As we close out our time, at the beginning I mentioned the movie, Catch Me If You Can. And you know, it's interesting, at the end of the movie, actually, by the end of the movie, he does get caught by the FBI agent. And actually, it helps him get his life right. He serves his time, he builds a family, he even uses his experience in crime to start working with the FBI. And he uses it for positive reasons instead of negative. And it's the same way in our lives, that as God takes hold of us, really it turns out to be for our good, if we would just turn to Him. And so let's stand as we respond to this message together and respond to God's word.